The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a jar of water. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there." The disciples then went off, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. While they were eating, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. Amen, I say to you, I shall not drink again the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Then, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
This is a big crowd tonight. I only put out 500 hosts. Is that going to be enough? I don't know. It might not be. But it's great to see all of you here. It's getting a little easier, I think, isn't it? Everything? Yeah. Well, I want to talk about, obviously, about the body and blood of Jesus tonight. But I'd like to start with how I think most Catholics approach it. They approach it as if it's a kind of devotion. That is something that we do, right? That's a prayer that we say or some sort of ritual action that we would do ourselves. If I were to try to define for you what the body and blood of Jesus is, it's an interesting topic, because obviously his human body would have been completely DNA from Mary, his mother, because she was the only human parent. Let's start by saying what it is not. The Eucharist is not a thing. It's not a possession. It's actually more of a living. It's not a reward. No one is worthy to receive Eucharist. It's not a reward. It's not something I have a right to. It's not something that I can claim to have earned, because that would put a limit on God's generosity. He is here for all who truly seek him. A lot of times I think people approach the Eucharist with the question, what does it do for me? Where I would maybe change that question a little bit, what does it do to me? Or even better, what can I do for him? Today we celebrate literally the blood, the body and blood that was offered on the cross for all by the one who always was and is and will be. So as I was working on this homily, a text from Paul's letter to the Colossians kept coming forward. So as a reflection now, first of all, on what Eucharist is, I'd like to use this text, chapter 1, 15, starting 15 verse. "He is the image of the unseen God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were created all things, in heaven and on earth, everything visible and everything invisible, thrones, ruling forces, sovereignties, powers." These are all ranks and armies of angels, right? "Thrones, powers, dominions, all things were created through him and for him. He exists before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, that is the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he should be supreme in every way." There's that expression again, firstborn. It's an interesting one. Because to be the firstborn at the time of Jesus meant the firstborn was actually the firstborn male. Sorry, women, it was the firstborn male. They considered the firstborn male the best representative of the race because it was believed that the firstborn's blood flowed purest and strongest. In the early nomad Semitic tribes, they were thought to belong to God in a special way. They had special privileges. They got a greater share of their father's affection. They had authority over their siblings. A special blessing was received at the father's death, and the firstborn would become head of the family. His inheritance was a double portion over his brothers. And interestingly, he had a right to the priesthood. When God chose the tribe of Levi to be priests, God wished the rights of firstborn not to be forfeited. Now, every firstborn had to be redeemed at 1 month old with a redemption tax, 5 sickles, 5 coins. This is a reminder of the death inflicted on the Egyptians at the Passover. St. Paul talks about the firstbornness, the primogenitus of Christ. According to St. Paul, this messianic sacrifice was the first fruits of the atonement offered to God for mankind's redemption. The right of primogeniture, now including this concept of redemption, belonged to the first male child of any woman having a legal status in the family. Since polygamy was permitted among the Israelites, that could have been a wife or a concubine. On the Passover night that Israel was delivered from slavery in Egypt, it was the firstborn of the Egyptians who were rendered dead by the destroying angel. The Israelites were spared. As a token of recognition, God declared that all firstborn belonged to him. Firstlings, also of animals, of clean animals, lambs or a kid goat, could be offered as the sacrifice for redemption, 1 year old, without blemish. They were offered in sacrifice, the blood was sprinkled at the foot of the altar, and the fat was burned. So the gospel begins tonight where Jesus is preparing to celebrate Passover with his apostles. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, the gospel begins. This is the greatest teaching you will ever have about God's plan in the Eucharist. Because the centerpiece of the Passover is the lamb, instructed by God himself to Moses in the very beginning to be very carefully slaughtered, prepared, and eaten. Sacrificed, it paid the price for the redemption of the people. But in this picture of the Last Supper, there is no lamb. Jesus changes the Passover law, which had been given by God to Moses. Instead of blessing and passing the lamb, Jesus takes bread, breaks it, and says, "Take this and eat it. This is my body, which is offered now for you. This is my blood, fulfilling the old covenant with a new and eternal one. Take the cup of blood that is now shed for you, so that sin can be no more." This was a stunning development in 2,000 years of Jewish tradition. So I want to read that first part again, the second reading from the letter to the Hebrews. When Christ came as high priest, firstborn, high priest of the good things that have come to be, passing through the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made by hands, that is, not belonging to this creation, he entered once for all into the sanctuary, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He sprinkled the altar of the sanctuary, thus obtaining eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls can sanctify those who are defiled, so that their flesh is cleansed, how much more the blood of Christ? So I want to continue with St. Paul's letter to the Colossians. Because God wanted all fullness to be found in him, and through him to reconcile all things to him, everything in heaven and everything on earth, by making peace through his death on the cross, the mission of Jesus from the Father literally passes over to us at that moment that he dies on the cross. We now become his body, present to the world. Continuing the St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, it makes me happy to be suffering for you now, and in my own body, to make up all the hardships that still have to be undergone by Christ for the sake of his body, the church, of which I was made a servant with the responsibility towards you that God gave to me, that of completing God's message. The message which was a mystery hidden for generations and centuries and has now been revealed to his holy people. It was God's purpose to reveal to them how rich is the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. It is Christ among you, your hope of glory. Do you see what I've done? I've presented this new, this maybe it's not new. I think that most people don't get this, though, that the Eucharist is not something that we have or something that we just worship or something that we just receive for our benefit. It's something we have to become. It is who we are to be. We are called to lay down our lives as Christ, and the mission that he has received from the Father, to be his body. There is no other mission. There is no other meaning for this life.